I was kind of disappointed the way we only get through half of this chapter. There's so much great stuff. Couldn't stop, could you? But in Acts chapter 4, and we are following that time when the Spirit came on the church in a very powerful, revealing way. And, of course, where the man was healed who, 40 years old, had been brought to the temple daily because that's where God's people are and God's people are generous. And he was there asking for help and charity each day. Well, they prayed for him. He was healed immediately. And that upset some people. Anybody ever do well and you get upset? I mean, we wouldn't want to admit it, would we? If somebody else is doing well and that somehow makes us mad. But in verse 1, it says, As they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And, they have attracted quite a crowd, if you recall from the text last week. So people were drawn to them, and they were excited, and they were praising God, and people got saved. You know, they were accepting Christ, but it was just a wonderful celebration. And somehow that upset these people. And, they're charged with the security, if you will, and the orderly conduct of people up there. And so they come rushing in. Verse 2, it says, they rushed being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And what's significant about the resurrection of the dead being taught here and the Sadducees being the ones who responded? That was the cardinal doctrine they were against. You know, if you ever have trouble remembering, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. So, I know it's every time, right? But it's easy to remember that way. And so this dark doctrine of resurrection, they were completely against. You know, there are a lot of people who believe that when you're dead, you're just dead. That's it. That there is, even people that believe in God, they say they believe in God, but they don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in heaven. They just think that, whatever. And Paul talked about that, didn't he? Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. So to be a Christian here without heaven, he said it would be miserable. What would be the value in that? But I would say that there's value in being a Christian even if there was no heaven, because it is a better life. But of course we have heaven as that promise. And so they were grieved, they were upset, they were angry. Verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold to the next day, for it was now eventide. They locked them up for the night. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Hey, we talk about Pentecost, and how many were added that day? 3,000. And now 5,000. And I mean, you talk about explosive growth. They were experiencing it. People getting saved, turning their lives over to Christ, trusting in the Savior. And why? Why was it so remarkable? I mean, Jesus had been, we hear about Jesus feeding 5,000. We don't hear about 5,000 people converting, or the 4,000, but they doesn't say they were converted, just said they ate. But now 3,000 were added, and then 5,000 were added. And they just, it was explosive. People were hungry, and they are today. That's what's so important for us to know. People are hungry for Christ today. And they're trying to meet a need that they've got, this piece of the puzzle that only God can fill, and they're filling it with everything. And what they find out is at the bottom of the bottle, they're still not satisfied. And when all the drugs are gone, they're still not satisfied. And when all the food is gone, they're still not satisfied. And when they've taking this relationship as far as it can go with this guy or this girl, they're still not satisfied. Why? Because what's missing is not a person or stuff, it's Jesus. And if they would get saved, they would fill that void that's missing. And so people are hungry. They need Jesus today, just as they did there. Verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow, the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they had set them in the midst. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Did they know the answer to that already? I mean, this was not done in a corner. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, and whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole." Okay, so is there any doubt? He wasn't wishy-washy, not ambiguous. He laid it right down and he said, it's by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They knew who he was. They had opposed him. And what else did he say? And you killed him. You crucified him. He didn't blame the Romans. He said, you did this. And they fulfilled the plan of God, but they also did it out of envy, jealousy, and fear. What did they fear the most? Losing their control. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Now, what does that mean? So when you're building, you know, you want everything to be square. Has anybody ever seen a building that is square? Anybody? I'm just wondering. But if you start right and you find that point, and it's a remarkable process. If you've ever seen someone start a building and they take a set of plans and they go to this point, and from that point everything takes off. But that one point, that is the point. And he says this stone, you know, is supposed to be a perfectly square stone to start that point. So this wall will be straight and that wall will be straight. But he says, y'all set them aside. And how many of you have ever gone to choose wood at a lumber yard and you pick up that wood and you look at it? Anybody know what you're looking for? We just do it. It's like when we open the hood of the car. We don't have no idea what's wrong with that car. Stand on the side of the road, the hood's up, we drive by and go, oh, they look like they know what they're doing. No, nobody knows what they're doing on the side of the road, right? I don't even know why I opened the hood. and so, you know, they set that stone aside just like we would look at a piece of lumber and set it aside because it's crooked or bowed or whatever it might be, got knots in it or cracks in it, right? It's imperfect. And they looked at Jesus and they said, well, he cannot be the fulfillment, even though he met all the requirements for the prophecy. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They go, well, of course he's born in Bethlehem of Judea. So that's what Micah said. Well, I mean, he met it, right? But they're still trying to, they are so hateful toward him that they have set aside their judgment. They have set aside their reason. And instead of looking at the obvious, they deny the obvious. And Peter says, you have rejected him, but he's become the standard. He is the one by which all things are set. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. So important. And when somebody says, well, is there another way? There's no other way. And I've got friends that want to be polite. And so they will say things like, well, no matter what your religion is, God made us all. Well, that's true. He made us all. But whatever your religion is matters. Whatever your faith is matters. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. This is the only way. He is the only way. Verse 12, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Your only hope is Jesus. Not Baptist or anything else, Jesus. Not a person, not deeds, not actions, not baptism, Jesus. Only Jesus. Money, Jesus only. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter. Why could Peter be bold? Why wasn't he afraid? Okay, because he had Jesus. Because if he died, he's just going to heaven, right? When we lose that grip that we have on this life, and we're ready to enter into his presence, there is no fear because we're ready to go. And I know that's easy to say until you're looking at the threshold and say, well, I'm almost there. But when we truly have that sense that we're ready to go before God and go into his presence and leave this life, nothing can shake us. And that was Simon Peter. He knew, in fact, sometimes I think he was gunning for it. He was trying to get there. He had no greater desire than that he would be on a cross on that same hill where his Savior died. And he died on a cross. He was crucified. Later. But his desire was just to follow that same path. So he was bold. They saw his boldness. And John's. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. What gave them that indication? Right? What do you think gave them the indication that John and Peter were unlearned and ignorant? Okay, their occupation, their language, more particularly what? Their accent. And I don't know if you've ever seen or picked up on this in movies, but when they want to make somebody look dumb, they make them sound like us. They give them a southern accent. Boy, if they have a southern accent, you know that the director and the producer of that movie is trying to tell the audience this person is ignorant. And that's what they do. But we know that Peter had a certain dialect, right? A certain accent. How do we know that? When he stood in the courtyard as Jesus was being judged, it was his speech that set him apart from everybody else. You're a man of Galilee. You're one of them. And it was his words. It was his language. It was his accent. And so they, now, all these people, what's the difference? They're in prominence. They're in position. They have worldly success. The thou and the thus, all right? A college degree does not make you smart. It doesn't make you dumb, but the paper itself, the graduation itself is not what determines how wise or how knowledgeable you are. But here they perceived that they were unlearned. Why? And so it was their dialect that set them apart, or their accent that set them apart. But it was also the superiority complex that those in judgment had. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant. You know, as we look at the world and examine Christianity and the growth of Christianity, the dismissal of Christianity, the dismissal of Scripture. In fact, you know, even among our ranks, we're finding people that are they're kicking the King James out, and what they're telling us is, well, we don't understand. We're just ignorant. We got to use this new Bible, and the only reason we're holding on to this one is because we're ignorant. If you were smart like me, you'd use this new one. And you compare the new one with the old one, and guess what you're going to find? They've changed some things. A lot of, well, and the why would they change it? Because it's easier to understand. Well, I thought you said I was ignorant. But you need one that's easier to understand, but I'm the one that's ignorant. It doesn't make sense, does it? So that can't be, even though that's the explanation, that can't be the goal. The goal is not to make it easier to understand. The goal is to change what it says. And so it takes you in a different direction. And that is the argument. That is the argument, whether it's politics or faith. If you are running out of good argument, you attack the person. A personal attack. And they perceive, so in their hearts, they dismiss Peter and John because they said, they don't know anything. Verse 13, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So there was a passion, there was a wisdom, there was an understanding, and there was a power. Right? Okay, Sadducee, you think I'm ignorant, but when's the last time you healed somebody at the beautiful gate of the temple? You think I'm ignorant, but when's the last time you taught and 5,000 people were converted to your faith? And that's what it said, by the Holy Ghost. You know, he had that boldness by the Holy Ghost. So he was, you know, that is what we call revelation, when we know, even though we've never been taught. We know something, but nobody told us. And that's where Peter is in this. You know, he's not afraid to stand up against the leaders of that day, the powerful leaders. And they took knowledge they had been with Jesus, verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I learned a long time ago that if you throw rocks at every dog that barks at you, you'll never get where you're going. And there are a lot of people who will have things to say about you and against you, but the best thing to do is just do what you ought to do. And I've been shocked in my life by the attacks, you know, when it comes to the media and such as that, attacking people that I knew. And I said, why don't you respond? And they said, if I respond, it keeps it going. If I don't respond, you know, they can't just keep saying the same thing every day. It will die out. You know, and our professor of agricultural theology would say, Brother Al said, when I walk out the backyard when I was a boy on the farm and I saw a cow pie on the ground, I learned that if I kicked it, it'd get all over my shoe and stink everything up. And if I just leave it alone, pretty flowers will grow out of it. And that one statement earned him the title, Professor of Agricultural Theology. All right, y'all have anything to add? Let's take a break.